Greetings, brethren. Welcome to the Feast of Pentecost 2011. And time marches on, and we're getting that much closer to the kingdom of God. And we also know and understand that we're living in the last days, and the last days bring a lot of perilous times and difficulties and things, and we've seen those. But the main thing that we need to do is keep our minds on the goal. And that goal is pictured by Pentecost. Now let's begin by going to Leviticus 23, and we always go here to start because this is where all the holy days are listed in the Bible. And God deliberately put them there for a very specific reason and purpose so that it would take faith to know and understand exactly what these days mean, because it's so easy to just go ahead and say, well, all of these things have been fulfilled, the law has been done away, we're not required to keep those, or it's for the Jews. And that's how they blind themselves. That's how they miss the point. That's how they have forgotten the resurrection and accepted the substitute of an immortal soul that goes to heaven. So it's quite interesting, just like the Bible says in Isaiah 59. Let's make that Isaiah 29. So let's go there first before we go to Leviticus 23. Isaiah 29. So here's what it is in the world today. And just a few weeks ago, we saw that the Catholic Church was beatifying Pope John Paul II. Now, why would they do that? Because it's a desperate attempt to try and shore up the attendance in the Roman Catholic Church. And what do? They worship a dead man. And we worship God the Father and the risen Christ. We have living faith in God. They have a pagan dead faith in a corpse. And all of their other so-called saints that they have. And it's amazing, isn't it? But if they were to read the Bible, oh, yes, they have the Bible in their ceremony. And they bring it out and they kiss it and they bow down to it and they strip out one scripture. My text for today is. But I want you to understand, brethren, what a tremendous blessing, and this only can come from God. And this can only come with His Spirit. And this can only come if we're yielded to Him to seek the truth. The truth. The truth. The truth all the time. Because you see, here is a profound truth that we always need to realize. You cannot accomplish a spiritual work, which is what God is doing in us with His Spirit, and complete it to the end to come to the resurrection by physical means, by human endeavors, by exalting people. So when they pick up the Bible and read here Isaiah 29 and verse 11, we've read this in the past, but let's read it again because it's very important to understand. The vision of all has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which they give to one who is learned, saying, please read this. And he says, I cannot, for it's sealed. And the book is delivered to one who is not learned, saying, please read this. And he says, I'm not learned. And the Lord said, because this people draws near to me with their mouth. Now, isn't that something? Oh, yes, the name of Jesus. Oh, yes. It is God. and with their lips honor me. But their worship of me is made up of the traditions of men learned by rote. And their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men. And they don't understand. That's why Jesus said, it is given to us to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. That is the secret plan of God. And the secret plan of God is all wrapped up in this major feast of Pentecost. Because it's the culmination of, first, the Passover, forgiveness of sin, justification by faith through the blood of Jesus Christ, and his resurrection. And then to put sin out of our lives through Christ and his Spirit and put in the righteousness of God. And then there are 7 weeks to the harvest and we come down to Pentecost. And that's this day. So God says, verse 14, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do again a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. And brethren, that's the work of the church. That's the work of preparing a people for the resurrection. And the world can't see it. The world doesn't know it. And yet, right in their midst, here we are. And he's called the weak. He's called those who are accounted as nothing. He has called us to overcome and change so that at the resurrection and the return to the earth, we can rule the world with Christ. So keep your mind focused on that, you see. He says, for the wisdom of their wise ones is perished, and the wisdom of their intelligent ones shall vanish away. Isn't that what has happened? Yes, indeed, that's what's wrong with the world. See, we are made wisdom unto God through Christ. Because of God's wisdom, because of God's Spirit. And that's what this day pictures, the receiving of the Spirit of God and the finality of it at the resurrection. Now we come to Leviticus 23. And we find that in order to determine this day, it must be counted. And it begins with the day after the Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread and is always within the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Because the first day of the count is the wave sheaf offering, which is the resurrection, not the resurrection, but it is the ascension of the resurrected Christ, who is resurrected toward the end of the Sabbath. Now, it's very interesting the way this is, okay? And it tells what it would be, tells how to do it. Then we are to number 7 weeks. And that 7 weeks, as we saw, pictures the harvest of the seven churches. Now, there's another Pentecost harvest that we'll cover later, which pictures the intervention harvest of God in the end time. And that'll probably be far more than have been converted all the way down through the history since the church was founded on the day of Pentecost in 30 A.D., So he says here that he's going to take the premier sheaf of the first fruits to the priest, and he would wave this to be accepted for us. And this opened the way for us to have contact with God the Father and Jesus Christ in heaven above. Then it tells how to count. All right, come down here to verse 15. And you shall count to you, beginning with the next day after the Sabbath, beginning with the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. A complete week ending in a Sabbath. Even unto the day after the 7th Sabbath, you shall number 50 days, and you shall bring a new grain offering to the Lord. Then he says, verse 17, for the Feast of Pentecost. Now here's something that's interesting for us to understand and to know. And only with peace offerings was the meal offering or the grain offering offered made with leaven. Now here we have this right here. Verse 17, you shall bring out of your home. So everyone was to bring an identical loaf, two of them, of two-tenths parts, that's two-tenths of parts of flour. They shall be made of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. Now notice carefully here, verse 17. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And that's us, brethren. We are the church of the first fruits. We are the church of the firstborn. And that's only going to happen with the resurrection. So this day pictures a tremendous thing, brethren. Our hope, our calling, our goal, our finality, to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, to be raised from the dead. And that's going to be a spectacular event. Now, why are they made with leaven? Well, that ties in with the parable in Matthew 13 and verse 33, that a woman was to take leaven and put it in three measures of flour until it leavened the whole thing. Now, you see, the key to understanding is this. Only during the Feast of Unleavened Bread is leaven a type of sin. Now, in this case, leaven is a type of the unseen work of the Holy Spirit within the individual. And then when it's leavened and baked, it is permanently changed. And that pictures the resurrection. So this was quite a ceremony that was to be done there. Then he talks about the sacrifices that were to be brought to the temple and so forth. Come down here to verse 21. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it may be a holy convocation to you. You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not completely reap the corners of your field. The gleaning of your harvest shall not be gathered, but you shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So God cares and loves for everyone. But what God loves more than anything else is that we love him with all our hearts, mind, and soul and being. That we keep his commandments spiritually. That's more pleasing to God than anything else. Now, brethren, we know as they had the offerings that they gave as sacrifices at the altar, special offerings for the day of Pentecost. Now, likewise, we take up an offering too because God tells us to. He says in Deuteronomy 16, three times a year, shall all your males appear before the Lord, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Weeks. That's what this day is, the Feast of the 7 weeks of the harvest. And we shall not appear before the Lord empty. But what we are to do is count our blessings. Thank God for what he has given. And as we give in an offering to show our dedication to God and our love to God, it's with an attitude of thanksgiving and praise and worship and love to God and dedication toward the day when he will give us eternal life. So that's really a tremendous thing, brethren. So now at this time, we will go ahead and pause and we will take up an offering for the Feast of Pentecost 2011. Now let's continue on and see. Just as there was the type that we saw with the 7 weeks of the harvest, so likewise it pictures Israel coming to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments which God gave on the Feast of Pentecost. Now at that time, Israel was the first fruits among the nations. And it was an awesome sight in the giving of the Ten Commandments. And this is what God wanted them to live by. To live by it, and he would bless them. He would bless their land. He would bless their crops. He would bless their children. He would bless everything that they set their hand to do. And they would have so many blessings coming upon them, they wouldn't know what to do with them. But you see, the carnal mind, even with the law of God, but without the Spirit of God, can never really keep the things the way that they should be unto eternal life. So after giving the Ten Commandments, the people said, "Oh, Moses, Moses, all the lightning, all the thunder, all the clouds, all the wind, all the noise, the sound of the trumpet, oh, we can't stand it. So you speak to God, and you tell us what God says, and we'll do it." Well, you know what happened with that. You know the story of Israel. So now we come down to the time of the New Testament. We come down to the day of Pentecost, 30 A.D., when the Holy Spirit was given. Okay? And we're going to see that this was prophesied in many places in the Old Testament. So let's come to Acts, the second chapter, and let's see right here concerning the day of Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit of God, and what happened at that time. Acts, the second chapter. Let's begin right here in verse 1 now. We need to understand this. What you have with the translation here in the faithful version is a correct translation of what was transpiring. Because the phrase was being fulfilled in verse 1 of Acts 2 is a special construct in the Greek. It is called an articular participle. And it is present tense, was being fulfilled. And it comes from the verb pleruo, to fulfill. So let's read it. Let's see what happened, because on this day, the day of Pentecost, Jesus Christ started his church. And we will see on this day, the day of Pentecost, is when the resurrection and completed church will be raised to immortality. Verse 1, Acts 2. And when the day of Pentecost, the 50th day, was being fulfilled, they were all with one accord in the same place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like the rushing of a powerful wind, just like on Mount Sinai. The wind, but in this case, it's the Spirit, and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave the words to them to proclaim. A tremendous miracle took place. Now let's see This was prophesied. Let's come to Isaiah 44. Hold your place here in Acts 2 because we're going to come back there. We'll spend a little time in Acts, the second chapter. Let's come to Isaiah now, 44. Isaiah 44. Where it talks about God is going to pour out His Spirit. And brethren, that's what we need on the church today. We need the Spirit of God. We need to be motivated by the truth, by the love of God, by the faith of God, by the righteousness of God, to preach the gospel, to feed the flock, regardless of the circumstances around us. Do we understand that? And we always need to look to God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, yes, God has chosen men to preach the gospel. And it's required of all those who preach the gospel to be faithful, to properly handle the Word of God, faithfully handling the Word of God. That's what God said back there in Jeremiah 23. And he who has my word, let him faithfully speak my word. Just to paraphrase there. Okay? Now, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah 44. And isn't it interesting what the Apostle Paul told Timothy? He said that you can understand salvation from the Holy Writings, that is the Old Testament, through faith in Jesus Christ. Now notice, yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen, and the church is what? The Israel of God. Now we have all come from that olive tree that goes all the way back to Abraham, whether we're natural branches or grafted in branches. Doesn't make any difference. The requirement is the same as you read in Romans, the 11th chapter, you see. And the oil is pictured as a type of the Holy Spirit, the power of God. Likewise, so is water. So we read here. He says, thus says the Lord, who made you, who formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Now, Jeshurun is Israel waxen fat. Laodiceans of the Old Testament, you see. That's why we need repentance continually. You see, there are good Laodiceans. The good Laodiceans are the ones who repent and are zealous. So let's be the good Laodiceans, all right? Verse 3, for I will pour water upon him who is thirsty and streams upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your seed and my blessing upon your offspring. Now think of it, brethren. That goes back to Genesis 15 with Abraham, right? Where God told Abraham, now look into the heavens and count the stars if you're able to number them. So shall your seed be. And we're told in the New Testament, if you are Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Here is the promise right here. And they shall spring up as among the grasses, willows by the watercourse. One shall say, I am the Lord's. And another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall write with his hand, for the Lord to be named by the name of Israel. And that pictures all of the Gentiles that will be brought in. Verse 6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, his Redeemer, even the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. And isn't that what Jesus said? Yes. That's what he said in Revelation, the first chapter. That's what he said in Revelation 20 as well. And there are various phases of the work of God being finished. The night before, as he was arrested, Jesus said, Father, I finished the work that you have given me to do. And that was everything necessary for the establishing of the New Testament church, for the sacrifice through the offering of his life and his whole being as the Creator God to forgive our sins. And then he said, and Father, give me the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Then he went through the ordeal of everything concerning the Passover, was buried, raised at the end of the Sabbath, ascended to the Father on the first day of the count of Pentecost. He's the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And he said, and besides me, there is no God that is on earth. At this time, the Father was not revealed the way that Jesus revealed him when he came for the preaching of the gospel and his ministry. He came to reveal the Father. Okay? And who, as I, shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people? And the things that are coming and shall come, let them declare it unto us. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and have declared it? So you are my witnesses. This is a prophecy of what we're going to read in Acts, the second chapter. Is there a God beside me? Yea, is there another rock? I know not one. So at the time he gave this, he was talking about the graven images the people were making. Then when we come to the New Testament, we find that the Father had been revealed. Jesus commanded us to pray to the Father, for he loves us. We have access to God the Father in heaven above. So here's the fulfillment of what we were reading back there. We also find in Isaiah 55 that his Spirit is poured out like water for all of those who are seeking him. All right, now back to Acts, the second chapter. And let's pick up the rest of the story here as this develops. Now here's the temple. Here's where all the devout Jews would come. And just think about it, because remember during the ministry of Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, miracles were happening, people were being healed, the dead were being raised, tremendous signs happened on the day that Jesus was crucified and died. There was darkness over all the land for 3 hours because Jesus had to bear our sins all by himself. And the Father could not look down upon him because of what was going on. But he knew that Jesus would be faithful to the very end. And when the last words he said on the cross was, "It is finished." So that opened the way, beginning here with Pentecost, for the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And I imagine that the rumors went out, and went out to the Jews in the different areas and lands close by Jerusalem. They stole his body. Others said, he's resurrected from the dead. Boy, let's go to Jerusalem and see what's going to happen on this Pentecost. And I am sure that God inspired many, many, many more people to come to the temple on this day. So there would be the Jews and the Israelites from all the countries, and they would witness this powerful display of God's Holy Spirit and the preaching of the apostles and the beginning of the gospel going to the world. Right there at the temple. Now, he did it at the temple because that's where he placed his name. He did it there because everyone would know this is from God. He didn't do it over in Mayan land, as some people claim. He didn't do it up in Russia. He didn't do it in China. He didn't do it in Africa. He did it in Jerusalem and at the temple where he placed his name, so that when this event began, everyone would know this is from God. And he wanted them to know, in spite of the different languages that they all spoke. So let's pick it up here in verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other languages, as the Spirit gave them words to proclaim. Is the Spirit of God the spirit of confusion? No. These were languages that were understandable to the people who heard them. And what else do we also have? We have two miracles here. The apostles, not knowing those languages, would in their own minds be speaking in the Greek that they understood. And it would go out to all of those from the different countries, and they would hear in their own language. So this was a phenomenal thing. Now notice the setting, verse 5. Now there were many Jews who were sojourning in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. When the word of this went out, the multitude came together and were confounded, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Now think of it. Here were the 12 apostles up there speaking, preaching, teaching, telling about Jesus Christ, telling them about the resurrection, telling them about the crucifixion, telling them about the promises that would come, that were being fulfilled in the Old Testament, so that they could receive the Holy Spirit. An amazing thing, an amazing day. So that's what it says here in verse 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Behold, look, look! Are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" You know, they weren't educated. They're fishermen. And how could anybody from Galilee know anything? After all, the center of knowledge and wisdom is in Jerusalem. See? So God does things differently than people think. And God fulfills his will absolutely to perfection, but in a way that people, though if they would read the scriptures, would be able to anticipate these things, but not fully understand how it's going to be done. So they asked the question. They looked at each other and they said, "How then is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who inhabit Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, which were near Cyrene, and the Romans who were sojourning there, both Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabs, all of them." And there were more. Notice what they said. "We hear them speaking in our own languages the great things of God." Doesn't tell us the whole message, does it? Now when they heard this, they're asking each other, "What does this mean?" Because this was at the temple. Now remember, this is after all the miracles and the preaching and teaching of Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. So some said, they're all drunk. So Peter then stood up, verse 14, with the 11, lifted up his voice and spoke to them, "Men, Jews, all those of you who inhabit Jerusalem, let it be known to you and pay attention to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day." It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. What do you expect? "But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says the Lord, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and even upon my servants and my handmaids, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." Now then, he blends in to the prophetic events at the end, But yet, there were types of all of these things taking place during the time of the crucifixion and the resurrection. I will show signs in the heaven above, wonders in the heaven above, and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. So he was prophesying the return of Christ right here from the book of Joel. And we will see how that is in the book of Revelation in just a little bit. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that was something. Then he tells them about Jesus, tells them about his ministry, tells them that the rulers and the people and the Gentiles have killed him, but God raised him from the dead. Now let's just understand something very important here, which we need to realize. When we ask the question, who killed Jesus? Since all of us are involved in his death because of our sins, because he died for our sins, correct? Yes. So we have the high priest. He pictures all the religions in the world. We have the government with Pontius Pilate. He pictures all the governments in the world. We have likewise with the soldiers who participated in it. And then we have all the people who said, crucify him, crucify him. They pictured all the people in the world. So that's who killed Jesus Christ. All. Then Peter says, after he talked about the resurrection of the dead, that he would not see corruption. And it wasn't David, because David's grave was still there. So verse 32, Peter says, this Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Now remember, this is just 10 days after they had spent 40 days with him, after he had been resurrected, being taught of him, seeing him in glory, seeing him in power. So they, their first time to really witness, because Jesus told them, you go to Jerusalem, wait until you're endued with power from on high, and you are to be my witnesses unto the ends of the earth. And they still are through the word of God. And it goes out to the whole world. And the Bibles are out there, and it's going to be at least one Bible for every person in here in America. It's four Bibles per every household. Isn't that amazing? All right. Verse 33, and he talks about Jesus. Therefore, having been exalted by the right hand of God and having received the promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father, He, the Father, has poured out this that you are seeing and hearing. This is from God. You come to the temple of God in Jerusalem, this is from God. Yes, indeed. So then he said, David is still buried. But he said, the Lord said to my Lord, what does he do? He quotes what? Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I've made your enemies a footstool for your feet. Then he said, you want to hear the conclusion of this? Here's what needs to be done because of these mighty miracles that are being done right now through the power of the Holy Spirit in witnessing to you of the resurrection of Christ, in witnessing to you of the ministry of Christ. And God has poured his Spirit out. So he says, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know with full assurance that God has made the same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now I wonder how many were out there who were still of those who cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And remember what Jesus said the first thing when he was raised up on the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." Now, what if you were one of those? Well, actually, you were removed because our sins killed Christ. But what if you were actually one of those who were in the mob saying, "Crucify him, crucify him"? And here you're standing listening to Peter, and you're seeing all of the apostles preaching and witnessing of the resurrection of Christ. One over here in this area of the temple, another one over here in this area of the temple, two more over here in this area of the temple. Why, that whole area in the temple was just filled with awe and the preaching and the power of God's Holy Spirit to witness to them, because God said to the Jew first. And yes, it was. So when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Wonder how many were standing there crying, weeping, repenting, because they participated in this. They said to Peter and the other apostles, "Men and brother, what shall we do? What is it that we do in the light of this tremendous thing that has taken place?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you yourselves shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and those who are far off," all the Gentiles, all the scattered Israelites, all the scattered Jews. Now the gospel is going to the world. Jesus said, "Go into all the world." And he said, "Preach the gospel to every creature." And now look, brethren, the means that we have to do it today. And just hope and pray that all the churches of God, that we'd all repent, that each of us individually, whatever we are, whatever we're doing, we preach the gospel with strength, with power, with truth, with love. We're living in difficult times, and we likewise need to repent every day, because that's how we overcome, with repentance and the washing of the water of the Word and the changing and conversion of our minds, so that we are being prepared for the resurrection in power and in strength. Listen, this world is dying, and we've been called to save it. And that's why this day of Pentecost is important. And with many other words, he earnestly testified and exhorted, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." If that was true at that day, wow, what is it today? Are we not in a perverse generation? Yes, indeed. Now, we've got to yield to God. This is what it's all about, brethren. Listen, there's the preaching of the gospel that has to be done. There's the healing of the sick that has to be done. There is the witnessing to the world that has to be done. And growing in grace and knowledge and understanding, and the changing and conversion of our minds day after day after day. So we have a lot we need to do. Now notice, then those who joyfully received his message were baptized. About 3,000 souls were added that day. Boy, what a baptism ceremony that was. I imagine every pool of bathing pool around the temple, they were there busily baptizing them as Jesus said. Can you imagine that? And they steadfastly continued in the teachings of the apostles and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, this is eating meals together. Now, don't let a Catholic come along and say, "Oh, the breaking of the bread, this is the Mass." Because the truth is, they don't dare break those little round wafers. Isn't that amazing? Yes. And fear came on every soul, and many signs and miracles were done by the apostles. That's quite a chapter. That's how the day of Pentecost started in the New Testament. And that's why it is so important. And we're going to see that we are the first fruits. Let's come back here to James. Now, that's the first book right after the book of Acts. So don't turn too far away. Let's come here to James, the first chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 17. James 1 and verse 17. And this likens us to the first fruits. And we are the first fruits, because we will be in the first resurrection. All right, James 1 and verse 17. Every good act of giving and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning. God's will and God's purpose and God's plan is going to be fulfilled the way that God wants it. And brethren, we're part of it. And with the world dying the way that it is, we need the gifts and power of the Holy Spirit to preach and to teach and to heal and to witness and to warn as never before. Now notice, verse 18, according to his own will. Why are you here in the church of God? Because of the Father. Because of Jesus Christ. Because of the death and resurrection of Christ and the giving of the Holy Spirit, so that you and me and all of those in the churches of God will be in the first resurrection, and all of those down through history that likewise overcame by his own will. Now, I want you to think about that. And I want you to pray about that. And I want you to understand the will of God the Father is being carried out in your life and with his Spirit. It says he begat us by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all his created being. That's us, brethren. That's why we're here. This is what the day of Pentecost is all about. Go ahead and take a little break, and we'll come back. Now let's continue on and see the events in the book of Revelation is relating to the Feast of Pentecost. Remember, we are the first fruits, and there is a harvest of God that we are going to see that is going to be a great harvest. Now, we know that the framework of God's plan and also the framework of the book of Revelation is based upon the holy days. And so we find here in chapter 6, the beginning of the events at the end with the opening of the seals. And we come down all the way through the seals. We've gone over those before, so we won't go through it again right now. But we come to the sixth seal. And this is after the martyrdom of the saints. And of course, they're going to know where everyone is because of the means of being able to keep a track of people. They are going to know where everyone is who doesn't have the mark of the beast, and voila, off goes the head. That's why there are those who are in the place of safety, see? So that the church does not die out. Going to a place of safety, God is going to do the choosing, and God is going to do the transporting through his angels to those who go there. So we won't be concerned with our works to save our physical necks so we don't have to go through the tribulation. All right? Let's keep that in mind. Remember, Christ suffered for us. Are we willing to suffer for him? Now, in the midst of all these terrible events going on, there's going to come a day when God is going to reveal himself, and we will see this is just shortly before the Feast of Pentecost. Let's pick it up here. Verse 12. And when he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as black as the hair of sackcloth, and the moon became as blood. Just like we read there in Acts, the second chapter from the book of Joel, right? The signs in the heaven above. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree cast its untimely figs when it's shaken of a mighty wind. Then the heavens departed as a scroll. See, the return of Jesus Christ doesn't happen in an instant, in one day. Swooping down, the resurrection takes place, and swooping back to the earth. No. It's going to be known. It's going to be known because the sign of the Son of Man as the sun shining in its strength from east to west, as we find in Matthew 24, that's how the return of Jesus Christ is going to be. This world will know. And there will be many who will understand it's Christ. But the majority are going to be thinking this is an invasion from outer space. And all of a sudden, with the sign of the Son of Man that is shining from the east to the west, it's going to look like there are two suns. The earth is going to be moved out of its orbit somewhat because of the shaking of the heavens, shaking of the earth, everything that takes place with the ripping of the heavens open. That's why no one knows the day or the hour, though we know that these events are going to fall on the holy days. We won't know when they will fall because everything is askew. And as we will see, we won't know when it's supposed to be day or when it's supposed to be night. That's why the Father knows. Now notice what happens here. It says, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the powerful men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. Because when Christ arises to shake the earth, he's going to shake the heavens, he's going to shake the earth, he's going to shake the sea, and the return of Christ and the events that take place, there are going to be a lot of earthquakes that take place. And remember how quickly that these things can come. In an instant, from poverty coming upon you, your prosperity is gone, evaporated. Phew! Just like that. We've seen it, haven't we, in some of the events that have taken place. And the earthquake in Japan and the tsunami and all of the tornadoes that took place earlier this year in the United States. Quite a thing to understand and remember, isn't it? Yes, we need to keep those things in mind. That's what's going to happen when this occurs. Everything is going to suddenly change. And God is going to have their attention for a while. Because just like everything else, that second sun is out there day after day, and they get used to it. Okay? So they said, let the rocks and the mountains fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, because the great day of his wrath has come, and who has the power to stand? No one is going to stop Jesus Christ. No one is going to stop the things at the end as they are taking place. It's going to be awesome indeed. Now, then we find a phenomenal thing that takes place. After all of that, and here we have a harvest of the 144,000 and a great innumerable multitude. Now, we know they're going to be in the first resurrection because it tells us they're all going to stand before the throne of God. Well, they're not going to stand before the throne of God until the resurrection takes place. So here's what happens. After God shakes the heavens, shakes the earth, there becomes a great calm. Everything is still. And supernaturally still. Chapter 7 and verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that the wind might not blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to damage the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not damage the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Now that means receiving the Holy Spirit. Why do they receive the Holy Spirit this way? Because, number one, this is God's personal harvest. Number two, there are no ministers around to counsel them for baptism. Number three, by all the events that have taken place, and we will see, of the children of Israel who are in captivity, that they have to have repented. No one's going to receive the Holy Spirit of God without repenting. So they see all these great signs. They fall on their knees. They cry out to God and they say, "Oh God, forgive me. Forgive us for what we have done. Forgive us how we've neglected your word. Forgive us that we have rejected you. Forgive us through Jesus Christ. Your return is coming. We yield to you." That's going to be quite a thing, brethren. That's what's going to happen. And notice, here are the ones who are sealed. First of all, from the 12 tribes of Israel. That's who this 144,000 is. Okay? 12,000 from each tribe, and it starts out with the tribe of Judah, 12,000. So, you can't be one of those because you already have the Holy Spirit, correct? And if you have the Holy Spirit, you're already sealed. Is that not true? Yes, indeed. So then it lists all the 12 tribes, with the exception of Dan. And it's prophesied back there in Genesis 49 that Dan would wait for his salvation. How all that is, comes together, is a completely different story. Now, when do you suppose that this great harvest would be? We have the intervention of God with the rolling back of the heavens. Here is a special harvest to God. And what pictures the harvest? And these are going to be the last of the first fruits. This is probably going to take place on next to the last Pentecost. Now notice, not only of the tribes of Israel, but after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one was able to number, out of every nation and tribe and people and language, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and holding palms in their hands. There are going to be, how many millions are going to be involved in this? Look, brethren, we need to understand. God is going to reserve for himself the greatest harvest. So they'll receive the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the next to the last one, because the last Pentecost, that doesn't mean Pentecost is going to stop. That means the last Pentecost in the sequence of prophetic events. Okay? The harvest of God is going to be greater than anything that men can do, even with the help of God. Now, from Pentecost to trumpets is a space of how much? Well, it's a space of about 4 months, isn't it? So what's the rest of the world going to be doing for those 4 months? Everything has been shaken because of the earthquakes, because of the rolling back of the heavens. Everything is cattywampus as far as time goes. There are the two suns going every day, the sign of the Son of Man and our sun for our solar system. So they're going to become used to that extra sun out there. And then, by the time we get down to trumpets, that's when the trumpet plagues begin. And just like this first five seals, they come very rapidly until we get to the fifth, sixth, and seventh seal. Likewise do we have it here with the trumpet plagues. And these open up great and tremendous things that are going to take place. And then this becomes the year of the Lord, the time of his wrath, the time of the great battles that are going to take place on the earth. And we find in chapter 7 that the angels are now involved. Over here in chapter 6, it's men against men. Now, chapter 7, it's the angels of God against men and the demons of Satan, the devil. Because now the super secret technology, which comes out of the depths of the abyss, and all of those locusts that are released out of there in chapter 8, those are all demons. And they join with men, and they fight with men, and they give supernatural strength to men, and a super secret weapon, which is like a scorpion. And so for 5 months, the kings of the north and the east, all of Russia, all of that whole area there, all of China, all of Southeast Asia, all of India, Pakistan, and Iran, all of them temporarily for 5 months suffer from this devastating super secret weapon that comes from the beast out of Jerusalem. And that is the first woe. Then the second woe unleashes the greatest army that there has ever been. And we know right now the preparations are being made to build the roads, build the rail system, build all of those systems. So you see, during those 4 months where there is peace, and not peace, but where there is, after the devastation, where there is very little activity going on, they're repairing all of the damage. And they know that they need to get to Jerusalem. God is going to bring them. He says he's going to put a hook in their jaw and bring them. So this army of 200 million is going to come. And you can't put 200 million people in one place. So it's going to be all along the way going clear back to Western China. You're going to have armies, 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 armies. 200 million. That's amazing, isn't it? That's 2,000 armies of 10,000 strong each. Now think about that. This is going to be gigantic and devastating. And so that's why there are four angels or demons who are bound in the river Euphrates, and they are loosed, and the river Euphrates dries up, so the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. So after that 5 months of devastating super secret power that the beast has going against the kings of the north and the east, after that wears off, now here come these armies. Likewise, they are united with demons. Likewise, they have technology never before understood in our time. And here they come, killing, destroying, burning, looting, killing. Now notice, let's pick it up here. Pick it up here in verse 16. And the number of the armies of the horsemen, so there are men and demons combined, was 200,000, and I heard the number of them. And I saw the horses in the vision, and those sitting on them who had fiery breastplates, like jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and fire and smoke and brimstone shoot out of their mouths. And by these a third of the men were killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone that shot out of their mouths. And the power was in their mouths, for their tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they inflict wounds. But notice this. How hard-hearted are human beings? You know, the 144,000, a great innumerable multitude, repented, didn't they? Received the Holy Spirit of God. But here these dedicated, demon-possessed, ready to fight, never to give up, because Satan is driving them, because Satan knows that he has but a very, very short time now. And he's going to bring them to Jerusalem, just as God said that he would bring them. They will come. And as we're going to see, that son that is out there, so there are two sons going. One of them, which is the sign of the Son of Man, is undoubtedly going to come hurling toward the earth with great power. And it's going to startle all the nations. We'll see what's going to happen with that. But notice this. How hard-hearted were these men? But the rest of the men who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the works of their hands, that they might not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which do not have the power to see nor to hear nor to walk. And they did not repent of their murderers, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thieveries. Listen, brethren, Satan the devil and human beings combined together create a great and a horrible evil. We see that is what is going on in the world around us today. We have seen what is happening down in Mexico, where more and more and more there is open demon worship going on, where even the police, in order to protect themselves from the drug gangs, have given themselves over to Satan the devil. And they wear badges on their uniforms to signify that as protection for themselves, because the drug lords come in and lop off their heads. So great evil is done by them. So then we have chapter 10 with the seven thunders. No one knows what that is, because he didn't write it down. And if any man tries to tell you what the seven thunders are, they don't have a clue. They don't understand. You can't combine them with the seals, and you can't combine them with the trumpet plagues. They are separate. But now we come to chapter 11 and the end of the two witnesses, you see, because from the time the tribulation begins until we get to chapter 11 toward the end of it, the two witnesses are there in Jerusalem prophesying, calling down plagues on the earth. Verse 3, Revelation 11. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. All right, let's ask a question. Do we have those who proclaim themselves to be the two witnesses? Yes. Are they dressed in sackcloth? No. Are they in Jerusalem? No. Are they calling down signs and wonders and powers from heaven? No. Are they calling down plagues and fire from heaven? No. Now remember this. Any who proclaim themselves to be the two witnesses, you got to prove yourself within a period of 1,260 days. Otherwise, you're a false prophet because you have a limited ministry. And then at that time, the beast has to kill you, and you have to lay in the streets of Jerusalem 3.5 days, and all the world's going to be looking at you. And then you have to be resurrected from the dead just a little bit before the last trumpet sounds. So any who profess to be of the two witnesses, you're not. Now, if you want to know about the two witnesses and Elijah, well, you write in for that sermon. We have it. That'll give you understanding. One witness will be the high priest from the temple, who will be of the house of Aaron. The other one will be the governor of Judea, who will be of the house of David. God is going to be the one who calls them. God is going to be the one who appoints them. God is going to be the one who empowers them. No man dare put himself into that position to presumptuously take that upon himself. Now let's see if there'll be repentance. Now we come down here to where after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life enters into the two witnesses. And they stood on their feet, verse 11. And great fear fell upon those who were watching them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, "Come up here." Now that's startling, isn't it? After everything that has gone on. Yes. And they ascended into heaven in a cloud, and the enemy saw them rise. And in that hour, there was a great earthquake. A tenth of the city fell. 7,000 men were killed in the earthquake. And the rest of them were filled with fear and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe comes immediately. So as they're going up into heaven, the seventh angel sounds his trumpet. And this is on the day of Pentecost. 1 year after, the 144,000 and the great innumerable multitude are sealed. Seven angels sounded his trumpet. Now it says the last trump, right? How many trumpets are there? Seven. Is the seventh one the last one? Yes. This has nothing to do with the Feast of Trumpets, because many trumpets were blown as a memorial in different times during the day on the Feast of Trumpets. And think of this, the last trump on the Feast of Trumpets will be blown when? Just right at sunset as the day ends. So therefore, the resurrection cannot be on the Feast of Trumpets. It can only be on Pentecost because it pictures the first fruits. These are the first fruits that are taking place. Okay? Notice, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign into the ages of eternity." And this comes straight from God's throne in heaven above. God is the one who makes this take place. Notice verse 16. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come, for you've taken to yourself your great power and have reigned." And the nations were all happy and clapping their hands and running to meet Jesus, and all of the newspapers were showing the pictures of great conversions of people. No, that's how the world pictures that it will come. Here's how the Bible tells us it will come. And the nations were angry, and your wrath is come, and the time for the dead to be judged. That's the resurrection, is it not? Yes, it is. And to give reward to your servants, the prophets, and to your saints, and to all those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. Now, as a sign that this came directly from God the Father and from the throne of God, notice verse 19. and the temple of God in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings and voices and thunders and an earthquake and great hail. That sound a little bit like what it was at Mount Sinai? Yes, indeed. Now, is this part of what we're going to see when we're being resurrected? See, because Matthew 24 says, let's go back here and read Matthew 24. Let's see what it's going to be. Okay? Let's see what's going to happen here. Verse 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars of heaven shall fall, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. That's right there, back there in Revelation 6:12. That sun, when the heavens roll back, you see. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming upon the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So there's that space of time, 1 year, from Pentecost to Pentecost. And they're going to see Christ come. And then that sign of the Son of Man is going to come quickly, like a streaking to the earth to destroy it. And all the nations will be upset, and all the armies will be stopped in their tracks for a time being. And then all of a sudden, right over Jerusalem, that sign of the Son of Man stops. And immediately there is a great sea of glass in preparation for the resurrection. The world is going to look at that, see. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. That's when the last trumpet sounds. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Will the world see the resurrection? Oh, they're going to take, this is a bona fide invasion from outer space. Aliens are coming to take over the earth. Well, it's true. God is an alien to the world, isn't he? Christ is an alien to the world, isn't he? Aren't we strangers and sojourners on the earth? Yes, because we belong to the kingdom of God. So that's something. Let's come here to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And let's see something very important concerning the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15. This is the resurrection chapter. And you know, you read it carefully. Paul says here in verse 35, yes, nevertheless, some say, how are the dead raised? What body does it come? Even some were saying, there's no longer a resurrection. So you see, even during the days of the apostles, false doctrines were coming in. False teachers were bringing these things. Isn't that amazing? That's why we have to hold on to the truth. Okay? Let's pick it up here in verse 20. Everything that happens with the resurrection depends upon the resurrection of Christ. But now Christ has been raised from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam we all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then those who are Christ's at his coming. And that's not going to take place till the seventh trumpet. And that's not going to take place until the sign of the Son of Man comes down to the area over Jerusalem, into the clouds, and they will see Christ, and they will see the sea of glass, and they will see the angels taking those who are resurrected to meet Christ in the air on the sea of glass. Quite a fantastic thing that's going to take place. And brethren, that's what we are waiting for. That's what we are waiting for, see. Because at that time, let's read it right here in 1 Corinthians 15. And it talks about the trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. Okay? It says right here. verse 50. Now, let's go back to verse 47 so we get the context and see what it is here. The first man is of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Verse 48. As is the one made of dust, so also are all those made of dust. We're dust. And as is the heavenly one, so also are all those who are heavenly. Now notice what he says in the next verse, brother. You want full assurance that you're going to be in the resurrection? Read this with faith and belief and conviction. And as we have borne the image of the one made of dust, that's us right now, see. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly one. We are going to have our bodies transformed and made like his glorious bodies. See, this is our inheritance. This is our calling. This is the meaning of the Feast of Pentecost. The resurrection of the first fruits from the dead to meet Christ in the air. We'll see those scriptures in just a minute here, see. So then he wants to assure the brethren exactly what things are going to be like. And he says, verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. We must be changed. Behold, I show you a mystery. And it is. How's God going to do that? Well, because we have a body made of dust, it's a guarantee that if we're faithful to the end, we will receive a glorious spirit body. And that's a mystery, secret of God. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, what is that going to be like? Listen, all of us who have been faithful for years, and we end up in our place of safety of the grave, and when someone comes to the end of their life and have lived it to the full, now, we have a lady, Ethel McMillan, in Maine. She is now in her 101st year. She wasn't able to make it to the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread in Manchester, New Hampshire, so she wrote a note. Please pray for me. I'm suffering from the effects of antiquity. So we start out as wonderful little babies, new, fresh, we grow, develop in life, however long we live, and then we die. But yet, spirit of man goes to God, perfected with the character of Christ. And then God uses this to resurrect us from the dead and transform our bodies. So don't look at your old decrepit body the way it is right now. All the problems and difficulties that we have with our bodies and with our health and being made of the dust of the earth are all going to be gone and over with. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruptibility. See, it's like a flower that comes to its full and withers and dies. But then, it springs forth in spiritual beauty, in spiritual power. See? And this mortal must put on immortality, and we are going to live forever in the family of God. This is our goal. This is our hope. This is the reason for this day. This is why we keep the Feast of Pentecost and keep it on the day that God has determined. Because we are the first fruits of God the Father by His own will. Think of that, brethren. Let's be inspired. Let's be uplifted. Let's have determination and hope and trusting in the power of God, the strength of His Spirit, the truth of His Word. Notice what He says. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory by the resurrection. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? See, we're more than overcomers through Jesus Christ. Now let's come to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. And let's see where Paul also wrote about the resurrection here, how it's going to happen. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. Now, a lot of those in worldly Christianity believes this is where the rapture took place. And I never knew it until the other day that I got a book. Bob Ellsworth, who sells the Bible, gave it to me. And it was written in 1814. And you know, at that time, that they believed in the rapture. And they get it from here in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, where he says, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in exactly the same way also, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So they say, yes, the souls have gone to heaven. But they never ask the question, how do they get where Jesus is in order to come with him? The answer is a resurrection, not a rapture, not souls in heaven. See? So let's read all the way through the rest of it, and we will see that it interprets itself. And that's how we need to understand the Bible. Let it interpret itself. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall in no wise precede those who have fallen asleep. Going to see all of those resurrected from the dead rise first. That's going to be quite a thing. Here's the sea of glass over Jerusalem, and all the armies are going to, they're going to say, boy, look at, they're snatching bodies, they're snatching people. The invasion has taken place from outer space. We've got to get all armies over there. That's how they're gathered to Jerusalem, you see. Notice verse 16. Because the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout of command, bang, right into the clouds. Sign of the Son of Man way out there in space, and then all of a sudden it comes right to the earth and then stops right in the clouds right over Jerusalem. With the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds for the meeting with the air, correction, for the meeting with the Lord in the air, so shall we always be with the Lord, so we can't be brought with him until the resurrection, and then we come with him, you see. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. All right, now let's come to the book of Revelation and let's see some the resurrection itself takes place. It's likened to a harvest, okay? Let's come to Revelation 14, okay? Revelation 14. And let's pick it up here in verse 14. Revelation 14, 14. Isn't that interesting? 2 times 7. And 2 times 7. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and one like the Son of Man sitting on the cloud, and having a golden crown on his head, and in his right hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, because the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. The first fruits, the firstborn. We are called the church of the firstborn, and Christ is the firstborn from the dead among many brethren. Think of that. And he who was sitting on the cloud thrust forth his sickle upon the earth, and the earth was reaped. Okay, now what happens? All right. Let's see, come to chapter 15. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and awesome, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is filled up. Notice the seven last plagues come after the resurrection, not before. Because if you have a trumpet's resurrection, they must come before. But here, they come after. All right? Notice what he saw. And I saw a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had gotten the victory over the beast. And of course, the beast is what? Possessed of Satan the devil, and that goes clear back to where? Before the creation of man. Isn't that true? So it goes right back to Adam and Eve, from the time of Satan the devil. Okay? Over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass with the liars of God. Now, when you're resurrected, where are you going to go? To the sea of glass. We're going to be standing there. This will be the great congregation. Now, I believe we're going to see God the Father, because we'll all be spirit beings, right? Didn't we see where it said that there was the throne of God? Yes. And Jesus is going to say to the Father, behold, the brethren that you have given to me. And the first thing, we'll all be dedicated to God the Father, who gave us the Holy Spirit so we could become his very sons and daughters, and through Jesus Christ and the power of the resurrection, now we're on the sea of glass to meet God the Father and Jesus Christ for the first time, and all the saints going back through history. Now notice, and they were singing the song of Moses, so that includes all of those. Those that God specifically called, and they were a very few in number indeed. The servant of God and the song of the Lamb saying, great and awesome are your works, Lord God Almighty, righteous and true are your ways, King of saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you only are holy, and all the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments are revealed. And that's a declaration of the rest, what is coming, beginning with the seven last plagues, and then putting away of Satan the devil, and then the beginning of the millennium. So what's going to happen while we're on the sea of glass? Isn't that something? In addition to seeing the seven last plagues poured out. Now, what's going to happen? How is it that these things are going to occur? Well, here are the promises given to us, and we have to receive all of these. The saints will receive a new name because we're born again from flesh to spirit. So, at our new birth, we get a new name. All the saints are given their rewards, the great and the small. Number three, the saints will receive their assignments as kings and priests. We're going to be told, you've been faithful, you're over so many cities. You've been faithful, you're over so many cities. And however, all of the rest of it fits together. Okay? Then the marriage of the Lamb and the bride is going to take place. Then the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then all of us will witness the seven last plagues poured out on the earth. Now that's going to be something, because God says that this vengeance we're going to see. Think of how many people died wondering, oh God, when are you going to avenge my difficulties? When are you going to arise and fight for me? This is when he's going to do it, and all will see it. And we will see the Battle of Armageddon, and when the Battle of Armageddon takes place, that will be finished on the Feast of Trumpets. And we'll be gathered into God's army, and we'll fight with Christ, return to the earth with Jesus, and establish the kingdom of God and the government of God on the earth. So, brethren, that's why we're here. That is the meaning of the Feast of Pentecost. May God fill you with His Spirit, fill you with His love, fill you with His hope, fill you with His faith, so that you can draw close to Him, so that at the grand and glorious day of this last Pentecost during the reign of men, that you will be resurrected and meet Christ and the Father and all the saints, receive your reward and immortality forever and ever. Amen.